Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church. Welcome again to one of our microchurch services. I am thrilled that you are able to worship with us. I do know that we have a number of young adults who are on a wait list to join one of our microchurches. And if that's you and you're somehow watching this, you are invited to join our service at the Paradise Rock Club while you wait. We do have a small and vibrant contingent of young adults who do worship there, primarily because they're serving the college service, but you are welcome to join them and they'd be glad to have you. We do celebrate that there are two new microchurches that have started as one of our microchurches multiplied, which is awesome. And as our other microchurches grow and get ready, I do hope that we'll see many more multiplications. In other words, many more microchurches launched in the coming weeks and months. So we're talking about prayer this month. Now, a question some of you may be asking is, why do we have to pray at all? Not just those of you who don't believe in God, but actually those of you who do, you may be wondering. Because God knows what we're thinking, right? So why do we even have to ask? Also, God is good. So if God always does what is good, and he always does the best thing, then he's going to do it anyways if he's sovereign, right? And so if I ask him for less than the best, he's not going to do it anyway. So why pray? Why does the Bible encourage us to pray when, logically speaking, it doesn't seem like it actually will make much of a difference? Well, last week we heard one fundamental reason from Pastor Chan as to why we should pray. We talk with God because we have a relationship with him, and that's just what people in relationship do. The more intimate the relationship, the more communication you have, the more time you spend together. But you may still be asking, does prayer really make a difference in the world around me? And the Bible, of course, says yes. And I want us to understand why. This morning, I want to lay a foundation for us. I'm going to try to answer two questions. First, what is the basic biblical teaching about prayer? We're going to do a quick review. And then two, why does prayer make a difference? Let's read James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18 as our starting point. James 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and for your encouragement that our prayers matter, that they are, to quote a different translation, powerful and effective. And we know that our prayers matter to you because we matter to you. And you desire also that we be involved in your work, activated through prayer. So as the disciples once asked their Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what is prayer? Well, prayer is simply talking to God. Okay? We sometimes make prayer into something other than that. We can make prayer into a special religious activity that uses special language and special tones and special body postures. Well, when you make prayer a special religious thing, it often gets compartmentalized from the rest of your life. Prayer can become a once a day or a once a week thing, and it doesn't have much to do with the rest of our lives. In the 80s and 90s, people used to talk a lot about quality time. And in the context of parenting or relationships, the prevailing wisdom was that you need to focus on quality time with your spouse, quality time with your kids. And the problem with that was that people began to think that as long as they spent a couple of hours of quality time with their kids or their spouse, right, they could pretty much abandon them the rest of the time. You know, eventually, we realized that quality time was important, but actually so was the quantity of time, right? Because intimacy isn't fostered by just the deep, intentional times. Intimacy grows also just as you spend time together. Prayer and church wasn't something that we're supposed to just add to our lives, special quality time moments, right? Actually, God isn't something that you just add to your life. When you meet God, everything changes. And one of the things that we need reminders about is that talking to God should become a part of our ordinary life because God is always there. So it's always good to talk to him. Now, it's good to have a set apart time, right? To pray a consecrated time, quality time. For example, I love to pray with the church on Monday nights. To be honest, I love Monday night prayer more than I do our daily morning prayer. Why? Well, partly because I'm just more awake and alert at night. At night, I don't have to help my boys get ready and get to school. I'm at my best in the evenings. I'm at my most focused, and so I'm most able to focus on God. And it's good to give God your best time of the day as opposed to the scraps. At Monday night prayer, I get to worship God and pray by myself and pray with others and really focus on him. You know, one of the best ways to spend quality time with God is to actually dedicate a whole weekend to being with him and to being with his family. That's the idea behind our congregational retreat that's coming up in actually just 6 weeks or so. From beginning to the end of the retreat, we're going to be dedicating 40 hours to just being with God and being with one another. And when you do that, intimacy soars because it's both quality and quantity time. But prayer can't just be set apart for those set apart times. What if we became a people who prayed as naturally as we breathe? The Apostle James, brother of Jesus, says this: pray, right? Keep praying. Whatever your circumstances are, pray. Pray, he says, when you're suffering and you need God. Pray when you're cheerful and you don't need God, right? Singing praise is actually just simply prayer in the form of song, right? Pray, he says, when you're sick, invite others to pray for you. If you're in sin, pray, ask for prayer and you will be forgiven. In other words, whatever your circumstances are, pray. How do you know that you have intimacy? Well, it's when you pray when you're suffering and you pray when you're cheerful. You pray when you have needs and you pray when you don't have needs. You don't need to approach God to ask him to do something, right? Anyone can pray when we have a need. In fact, I would say everyone prays when we get to the end of our rope, when life is beyond our control. But do you pray when you don't have a need? Do you pray simply because you're feeling good and you're grateful? Do you pray just because you want to talk to your Father in heaven? Paul puts it this way. He says, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What if we made our whole day a continual conversation with God? What if we talk to God as we're doing the dishes, and we talk to God as we're studying, as we're working? You hear something in a lecture or at work you don't understand. You ask God, God, what's going on here? I don't get it. We can train ourselves to become a people who instinctively respond to life situations with prayer. You might hear an ambulance, and you instinctively pray for healing. You're just walking on the street, maybe going to class, going to work, and you just spend your day, you spend that time just blessing the people that you see. Why? Because you agree with God that every single person that you see is someone who is loved and is special because Christ died for them. Okay, so we pray to grow our intimacy and out of our intimacy with God. But the question still remains, does it really matter? And the testimony of the Bible is, yes, prayer does matter. Let's think about this idea of God's sovereignty. Isn't God going to do what he's going to do? We don't change his mind, surely. I had a seminary professor who was so committed to his theology of God's sovereignty that he once shared with us that he actually never prayed for anything more than once or twice, because God is sovereign. And my professor was not going to change God's mind with his prayer. Now, of course, he did pray because the Bible told him to. But it was clear that he was really just doing it out of obedience, not because he felt like it was effective and powerful, not because he felt like prayer mattered. Now, I had great respect for this professor. I still do. But I did wonder, what about obedience to the part of the Bible where Jesus tells us to pray persistently? In Luke 11, Jesus teaches about prayer, and he gives this illustration. He says, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.'" Right? How irresponsible. You weren't ready, so you're going to go ask a friend. Anyways, "And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. It is 10 p.m. at night. Why are you bothering me?" Right? Jesus continues. He says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," and the NIV translates this, "shameless audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." In other words, you just have to be persistent. "And I tell you," Jesus says, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus teaches us to pray with a bold and aggressive persistence, actually with impudence, shameless audacity. He says, if we who are imperfect know to give good gifts to our children, then how much more will our good Father in heaven, who loves us with a perfect love, hear and answer our prayers, especially when we're asking for more of him. So Jesus says, pray expecting God to answer. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. What the Bible teaches us is that in God's sovereignty, he's actually set up the world, created a universe where actually talking to him does affect him and thus affects what God is going to bring to pass. Actually, if we just look at Scripture, talking to God may be the most important activity that we can engage in life. God could run the universe by himself. He is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He could run the universe by himself, but he has sovereignly chosen to create a world where he relies on people to talk to him, to accomplish many of the things he wants to accomplish. In prayer, he invites us to partner with him to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Things actually hang on whether or not people will pray. Why would God do that? Well, the primary purpose of God in creating the world in the first place was for God to be in a relationship with us, right? And a relationship is all about communication. If two people are related, right, relating, they are communicating who they are to the other person, not just verbally, but in a multitude of ways. And in a genuine relationship, right, communication is mutually impacting. Both parties have an influence on one another. Right? If you have a so-called relationship and one party is influential, but the other party doesn't influence the other party, then it's not a relationship. A one-way influence isn't a relationship. It's tyranny. It's a monopoly. Now, I've been talking about this mostly in the context of, you know, God influencing us. But let me turn that around too. If you only pray when you need God, then you don't have a relationship with him. If you only want God to do what you want, but you never do what God wants, then we're actually just using him. Does God impact you? Does God influence you? Conversely, do we impact and influence God? The answer is yes. You see, there's got to be a mutual influence. And since that's God's main objective, we can understand why God would actually hardwire into creation such that talking to him is the most important thing that we can do. God puts a premium on our talking to him and arranges things so that our talking to him impacts the things that he wants to do. There may be nothing more important than the people of God talking to God. Going back to our passage in James 5, the Apostle James tells us that prayer is powerful and effective. That comes from the NIV translation, which I find much simpler to remember. He says it's powerful and effective for healing. It's powerful and effective for the forgiveness of sins. He gives the example of Elijah, who prayed over the span of 3.5 years. He says, Elijah was just like you and me. Okay, Elijah was a prophet, but he was not a perfect person, just like you and me. He despaired and he wanted to give up, just like you and me. But his prayers were powerful and effective. He prayed that the rain would cease, and it did. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. He prayed that it would rain again, and it did. Why? Because he had the backing of a powerful and effective God. There is no such thing as wasted prayer. We may not always see the outcome of it, but we have to believe on the authority of God's word that every prayer, every conversation we have with God is powerful and effective, and it changes the world. It affects the things around us. It affects our environment. This is why the Bible over and over again commands people to pray. It may be the most commanded activity in Scripture. There are more if-then clauses associated with prayer than any other activity. For example, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you pray, it gets done. If you don't pray, it doesn't get done. Things actually hang on prayer. Prayer is effective. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is the secret power that is actually changing human history. Now, it doesn't look like that to the natural mind, but the Bible tells us that this is so. Exodus 17, here's an example. The Israelites are going to battle against the Amalekites. And as long as Moses has his arms stretched out to heaven, the Israelites would be winning. To the natural mind, it looks like the battle should go to the army that has more soldiers, right? The better trained, stronger, talented soldiers who have the better weapons, the better leadership, the better strategy. But what God is telling us here is that the most important variable in this battle is the variable that no one is thinking about, the guy who is praying. You know, what really determines the flow of history? What determines the success of a church? Well, it has to do with those people who are praying, who are talking to God, interceding on behalf of the pastors, interceding on behalf of the church, interceding on behalf of the city. You know, our sovereign God has ordained that talking to him more than anything else actually will influence human history. The Bible says that sometimes the fate of a whole nation actually can hang on prayer. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29-31. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Israel had broken trust with God. They had broken the covenant. They were oppressing the poor and the needy and mistreating the foreigners among them. But God didn't want to judge them. Judgment is never God's first option. So God looks for someone to stand in the breach, to stand in the gap, to intercede on behalf of Israel. And we see other instances in the Bible where God does find someone to stand in the gap, and God doesn't judge the land. But in this case, he can't find anyone. Think about this. When you think about it, the real reason that Israel was judged here was not because they were robbing the poor, so on and so forth. The real ultimate reason they were punished was a lack of prayer. Do we dare believe that so much can hang on prayer? That's crazy to think about. Would God put so much stock into something that seems so insignificant? But that's just like God. He's a God who got crucified on the cross. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world to confound the strong, 1 Corinthians 1:27. It's amazing to consider, but prayer is perhaps the most important thing that we can do. The natural mind instinctively believes that the battle is decided by our strategies, our tactics, our resources, our capabilities, etc., etc. But they're decided not by power, by strategies, but by prayer. Let me give you another example. It comes from 1 Kings 18 and chapter 19. Hezekiah is king over God's people, and he gets a letter from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Now, at the time, Assyria was much, much larger than Israel, much more powerful. And this letter said, "We're coming to wipe you out." I'm paraphrasing. "If you surrender to me, I'll let you live. But don't think that you can make an alliance with Egypt to protect you. Don't think that you can trust in your God to save you. We've conquered many nations, and their gods weren't able to protect them. We are much more powerful than you. We have many more chariots and horsemen than you. Just give up." Now, humanly speaking, Sennacherib was right. But what does Hezekiah do? I love this. This is what the Bible says. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." And God does. God delivers Israel. An army of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers is wiped out. Sennacherib actually ends up being killed by his own two sons. You know, Assyria was the most powerful nation at that time. Sennacherib was the most powerful king. But what determined the course of human history was the prayer of God's people. The nations, politics, economics, military, they mean nothing to God. But when one of his children talks to him, that can tip the balance. Now, it may seem insignificant, but when you pray, what you're actually doing is tapping into the power, the same power which raised Christ from the dead, the power which created the heavens and the earth, the power which actually sustains all of life right now. God has ordained that the quiet prayers of his children are more influential than anything else that we do. The most important thing that you can do is to pray. The best thing you can do for your friends is to pray for them. The best thing you can do for your parents is to talk to God about them. The best thing you can do is to talk with God. The best thing you can do for the church is to talk to God about the church. You know, back in the 4th century AD in Syria, there was a preacher, John of Antioch, also called Chrysostom. And you may have heard of John Chrysostom. Chrysostom wasn't his given name. It actually means golden mouthed because he was such a good preacher. And this is what he said about prayer. The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has expelled demons. It has broken the chains of death. It has assuaged diseases. It has rescued cities from destruction. It has stopped the sun in its course. It has arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. All these things were things that John found in the Bible that prayer did. And then he says this, there is in prayer an all-sufficient armory, a treasure undiminished, a mind never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by any storm. It's the root, the fountain, the mother of thousands of blessings. What he's saying is that prayer is powerful and effective. Now I'll close with this. Because even as I've been talking about prayer being powerful and effective, there's a qualifier in this passage. James says that the prayer of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Uh-oh, right? If we examine ourselves, we recognize, of course, that we're not really righteous. Then what about our prayers? The psalmist says in Psalm 66, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You know, that brings us, of course, to the good news. Here's the good news. We have a perfectly righteous man who is praying perfectly powerful and perfectly effective prayers for us. His name is Jesus. He is praying for us on the cross as he made a perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. The book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, tells us that he's praying for us right now at the right hand of the Father. And God now sees us as righteous because the righteousness of his Son covers us when we put our trust in him. Friends, our prayers will grow even more powerful and effective as we trust in Jesus even more. As you spend quality and quantity time with him, as you allow his heart to transform your heart, as the desires of your heart become more aligned with the desires of his heart, as your will becomes more aligned with God's will, then how much more will God naturally answer our prayers? I urge you to put your trust in him today. Perhaps it's for the first time. And you're going to be entering into this relationship for the first time with this powerful and loving God. Let's put our hope in him. Let's believe in our God who calls us to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this word. And Lord, it's hard for us to believe, Lord God, that we who are so insignificant can do something that seems so insignificant and it actually ends up being the most powerful, most effective, most influential thing that we can do. Lord, it may feel like a waste of time for us to pray. It may feel like that you're not going to hear our prayers because of things that we have done. But Lord, we thank you that your perfect sacrifice makes us righteous. We thank you that there is a perfectly righteous person who is praying and interceding for us and interceding for this world. And those prayers will be perfectly answered. We thank you, God, that because of what you did in the cross, we can come into your presence. We have been adopted by you. We are now part of your family. We're now co-heirs with Christ. We are now, Lord, able to call you our Father, Abba. And with bold impudence, praying prayers that we would never have thought that we could bring before an all-powerful, all-knowing God, we can approach you through your grace, through your mercy. You invite us to join with you in your work. You invite us to align our hearts and our minds and our lives with you, Lord, as we pray. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to keep talking to you and listening to you. Help us, Lord, as we hear to obey. Help us, Lord, to be the answers to our own prayers, God, as you have determined to work through your church, to work through your body, Help us, Lord. Give us boldness now as we pray. Let's go before the Lord. Let's, with audacity, right? This impudence, as Jesus describes it. Let's go before him right now. Let's go before our Father in heaven, confident because of not what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done, right? Because of who Jesus is. Let's go before him. And let's just talk to him. Talk to him maybe like you've never talked to him before. Talk to him maybe like you haven't talked to him in a while. I do encourage you, talk to him out loud. You can talk to him quietly if, that better suits your prayer style. But I would have you know that we're so much more focused when we're talking out loud. If the people around you are praying out loud, then you're going to be so much more focused if you too pray out loud. Let's go before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray out loud if you're comfortable. Let's talk to our Father. Let's go before him. Let's continue to pray, but let's prayerfully prepare an offering for our Lord. The best offering that we can bring to God is an offering that comes from our hearts. God said, I desire not sacrifice, but obedience. And part of the obedience he desires is just for us to come to him, to bring our cares before him, to bring our whole selves to him. And if there's anything that the Lord has been convicting you, speaking to you, maybe about prayer, because that's what we've been talking about, but maybe it could be about something else. Can you bring that to him? Can you say, God, yes, I will obey. If you could actually write that in the connection card form where it says next steps towards the bottom, when you submit the connection card, let that be a submission of your heart. Let that be a sort of a public declaration, for yourself, in the spiritual realm, with accountability, because the staff is going to be looking at this, that you will be, bringing, an offering of your heart before Jesus, an offering of obedience. Perhaps today is the day that you will put your trust in Jesus for the first time, and you will embark upon an adventure of prayer, a relationship with God. Jesus says that, behold, if you obey my words, if you obey, what I ask you to do in terms of even prayer, like I will come and make my home within you. My Father will come and make his home in you. And you'll be able to ask whatever you want in my name because, there will be this love relationship. I'm praying that some of you are making that decision. If you do, please let us know so that we can rejoice with you and be praying with you and help you on this journey. If there are prayer requests, actually, please write them at the bottom, and we'd love to be praying for you, just as James says. If you have needs, bring them before the elders. Bring them before the church. Prayer isn't something that we do just on our own. You have to pray on your own, but you also have to pray together, right? That's important. Don't just pray when you're with other people, but don't just pray by yourself. Let's do this together. We invite you to share your prayer requests with us so that we can be praying for you and with you. If you have other needs, please let us know too. And we'll do our best to meet them if we are able. Well, let me close us in prayer, and then let's go into a time of prayer with one another in our microchurches. Let's go before the Lord. Father, I just invite your presence to be tangibly felt with my brothers and sisters in their microchurches right now. wherever they're meeting, in each of their homes, in each of those spaces, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come, and let there be a sense of your presence that just encourages faith, trust. And I pray, God, that they would hear your voice, that as they hear from you, as scripture comes to mind, even pictures come to mind, just your words come to mind, as they hear them, give them boldness to pray them. Give them boldness to speak it out. Give them boldness to encourage. Give them love to minister to one another in this time. And we pray, God, that we would see that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. Lord, we want to hear testimonies about how you are working in our midst, Lord, as we pray. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go into a time of prayer as your microchurch leaders lead. God bless.